From a passage this evening that is obscure, and you're forgiven if you have never really looked at this passage. And I'm speaking of the letter to Philemon. And go ahead and check your the table of contents, because you're going to need help finding it. It's right before Hebrews in the Bible. And as you're looking, I want to remind you that we have here in a few weeks a marriage retreat coming up, October 25th and 26th out at Locust Springs. If you have a camper and you want to stay out there, you need to see Steve and Nikki Myers pretty quickly. Right now you can sign up online with signup.com. And there are links on our Facebook page. And I think 18 couples have signed up. And at some point, we're going to have to cap that. So get on that pretty quickly. And I think we're going to have a great time. This is a fabulous couple. They've written books together. They're high-end Christian counselors, and they have great work out there. If you've ever wondered about these marriage counselors that make $300 or $400 or $500 an hour, what's so special about these people? Come out and we'll all figure out what's so special about them. These are high-end folks that love Jesus. Philemon, you find it yet? All right, well, let me read it to you, and then we'll try to figure out why it's in the Bible. This is a letter, and a lot of the epistles are letters, but they're letters to congregations. This is a letter to a single individual whose name is Philemon from Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Take it, Archippus is the son, Apphia is the wife, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For you have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a great sentence. Boy, Paul's... He says, did you catch that verse 8? He said, I could command you because I'm old and I'm Paul. But out of love's sake, I know you're going to do what I ask you to do because you care about me. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsory, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, I can command you, but I want you to do it because you want to do it. We're going to do it one of two ways, compulsory or voluntarily, but I think you ought to do it voluntarily. Don't you love this guy? For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more your own self besides. But, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. This is a fabulous story. Many of you know this account, but if you don't, let me enrich you. And if you know this account, I think that you'll receive it again in your heart. The background to this passage started many years before, and you sort of have to surmise what has happened, and many people have. But in the Roman world, slavery was prevalent. Historians say there were at least 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And a lot of people would sell themselves into slavery when they had a debt, and they worked off the debt. Others, I suppose, were born into slavery. Others would stay in slavery. Some had earned their 7 years or worked however long they had to do to work their time off, and then they would say, you know, I just want to stay. And those people would have their ears pierced, at least in the Old Testament, as a sign that they were a slave by choice. And that's hard for us to imagine why anybody would actually want to be a slave, but in the Roman world, it wasn't, first of all, racial. It was economic, and when you live in a culture where a drought can wipe out the whole region, I think a lot of people found it easier just to let the rich man do all the worry, and we'll all live here, and he'll make sure we're all fed and all taken care of, and we don't have the stress of doing all of these things ourselves. I think a lot of people made that choice. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and he didn't make that choice. From what we can tell, Onesimus was a slave, but he didn't want to be a slave. And perhaps he looked at life and he said, you know, as a slave, I feel like I'm on the sideline and everybody else gets to play the game. And I want to go out and I want to try to do what I can. I want to make the best of my life. And so apparently Philemon is maybe gone on a trip. We don't know. But he goes into Philemon's house and he robs him blind. He gets jewelry, he gets gold perhaps, he gets some precious items, puts them in a knapsack, and he's in Colossae, and he travels 1,500 miles to Rome. Rome would have been a place where he could have hid out. He would have blended in with that urban environment. It would have been almost impossible to have found him in a city that large. And he takes what he has stolen, and apparently he begins to make some life for himself. And so he escapes the slavery to Philemon. And he outruns him. And there's no reason why I think he thinks he should go back. He's safe. He's free. He's good. But he's outran Philemon, but he hasn't outran the Lord. And so one day, and who knows, someone has, you know, assumed, we don't know these, but maybe perhaps one day he's sitting in the Colosseum in Rome. He's watching the gladiators, and he's sitting next to a person, and they have this small conversation, and just small talk. And the guy asked Onesimus, so what do you want to do with your life? If you could do anything with your life, what would it be? And maybe Onesimus says, well, you know, if I could do anything, I mean, my great ambition is to travel. I'd like to see the empire. I'd like to go and wouldn't it be great to see the seven wonders of the world and to just see it all? And maybe the guy sitting next to him says, well, listen, if you want to see the world, you got to talk to this guy named Paul. Nobody has seen the world like Paul. He speaks 7, 8, 9 different languages. This guy has traveled everywhere. And so this is a guy who could tell you what to see, what not to see. He could tell you what town to stay in and what town to skip. And you ought to see him. The problem is that Paul is under house arrest. So he can't meet you in a restaurant. You'd have to go see him. But I know him. And in a couple days, I'm going to drop by and see him. Why don't you meet me in front of the forum, and I'll introduce you to this guy named Paul. It'd be great. We don't know how he got to Paul, but he gets to Paul. And Paul does what Paul does. Paul wins him to Jesus Christ. Comes to Christ. And not only does Onesimus come to Christ, but he becomes Paul's secretary, so to speak. He becomes Paul's servant. He becomes Paul's butler, all in one. Paul's in chains. And so somebody's got to go get the food, and somebody's got to deliver the letter, and somebody's got to run the errand. And that's what Onesimus does for Paul. And he becomes sort of a son. You saw that in the letter. He sort of becomes Paul's son in the faith, the son that Paul never had, really. You can imagine then several months after they meet, maybe it's into the years. I would guess several months. Onesimus and Paul are sitting there, and Onesimus says, "Paul, you know, I got to tell you something. You know I'm not from Rome. Surely you know that. You're a master of dialects. You know I don't speak Roman. I speak a more southern dialect than this Yankee talk up here. Surely you figure that out. But what you need to know is that I'm actually from Colossae, 1,500 miles that way." Paul says, "I know it well. I mean, I was through Colossae. In fact, I spent some time there. I actually started a church in Colossae. What's the chances that I started a church in your hometown?" And Onesimus said, "Well, now this is getting harder, Paul, because in Colossae, I spent a lot of time on the estate of a man named Philemon." Paul said, "What's the odds? I know Philemon. I led Philemon to Christ. He's part of the church there. What's the chances that you and I would be sitting here 1,500 miles away and we know the same guy in the same town?" Onesimus has got to be thinking, "Oh, this is getting really hard." Well, here's the thing, Paul. I used to be a slave for Philemon. And a couple years ago, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I robbed him. I robbed his wife. I came here, met you. You introduced me to Jesus. And now my conscience, spirit, oh, Paul, but I got to do something because I don't want to think of myself as a thief, and that's what I am. I've got to make things right with Philemon, but I don't want to go 1,500 miles because, Paul, you know as well as I do, if a slave robs his master, that's the death penalty. I can't go back to Colossae. They'll put me to death, or at least that's what is likely to happen. And Paul, even if I go back, I've spent everything I stole. I can't even repay him. So I don't know what to do. I'm a thief. I feel like a thief. I can't even make it right. If I try to make it right, I'm probably going to end up dead. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. Paul apparently says, "Well, Onesimus, you got to go back. I mean, you're right. You stole. You have to try to make it right. And you definitely have to make it right because Philemon is now your brother in Christ. He came to the Lord. And as bad as it is to steal from anybody, that's bad. But this breach between you and now your brother in Christ, I mean, you're going to be in heaven together. Onesimus, you got to go back. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter to Philemon, and you take this letter to Philemon, and I think this is going to work out okay. So Onesimus travels the 1,500 miles. You can see him coming onto the estate of Philemon. In my mind, I don't know why I see Philemon sitting upstairs drinking coffee, overlooking the deck. I don't know. But there comes Philemon up the road towards the house, or Onesimus. And you can see Philemon. It's like, that looks like Onesimus. But he would not be dumb enough to come back here. Doggone it. That is Onesimus. And Onesimus is down there. It's like, get up here, boy. We got a lot of talking to do. And here comes Onesimus. You can see him, and he's holding out the letter. It's like, read the letter first. Before you do anything, read the letter. Onesimus, or Philemon, gets the letter, and he opens it, and it's like, Paul, prisoner of Jesus, Timothy, our brother. So you ran into Paul, huh? Ran into Paul. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia. See, you know, Philemon saying, Appia, your name's in the letter. Get out here. Appia comes out. Where's my jewelry? Where's my mama's jewelry? He stole you, bum. Say, hey, keep reading. Keep reading the letter. Read. You know, they read on and all these niceties. You get down to verse 10, and Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten, in my chains. For Philemon, you say to yourself, you might even say to Onesimus, like, oh, so you went and got religion now. Paul says you're a believer. I bet, though, you didn't tell Paul what you did to me. Keeps reading, and it becomes clear that Paul knows what Onesimus did. In fact, there's a play on words in verse 11. Onesimus means profitable. So Paul says, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. And Paul says, Mr. Profitable was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. And you keep going down through here, and Paul then makes a couple of requests. Because you read the letter and you say, no, this is a great letter, but why is it in the book? It's a letter between an apostle to a slaveholder about this slave who ran away, and Paul's essentially trying to fix this relationship. And there's a couple of things here, and I think it explains why it's in the book, why it's in the big book. Because you see Paul's gospel mentality working its way out. Because he says, Philemon doesn't say it here, but he knows Onesimus can't pay him back. He says, Philemon, I want you to do a couple things for me. Verse 18. If he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab, put it on my bill. And that's the gospel. Paul's thinking about the gospel. And that's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? I mean, we owed a debt to God that we could not pay. I mean, we were told, pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the debt to God is massive, and you can talk about what we owe God in any number of ways. You can say we're rebels, and we've created our own world, And the price for our rebellion, the price for our treason is death. You can say that we have been ungodly, and that's what the Bible says. And so ungodly doesn't mean that we're not like God. Ungodly means that we have been opposed to God. I mean, we've lived our own life. And however you chalk down what has transpired between us and God, it's that we owe Him our life. We've committed treason. We have treated Him like He wasn't God. We've rebelled against Him. We've missed the mark. We've denied Him the affection that's due to Him. We haven't honored our Heavenly Father. And that's before you get into the individual sins we've committed. All the nastiness, all the breaking of the Ten Commandments that we've done in our sinful lives. And yet Jesus comes and He essentially says to the Father, put it on my bill. Everything they owe you, Father, I'm going to the cross. I'm dying for them. If they receive me, if they turn from their sins, if they confess me as Savior, put all of their sin on my back. Put it on my bill. I'll pay for all of that. It's an amazing thing that comes through. And what Christ has done for us, Paul is working that out with Philemon. He's saying, take everything nasty He's done to you, put it on my bill, I'll repay it. And then it's great because he says, but you know, you owe me. I led you to Christ. You wouldn't know Jesus. You wouldn't make it to heaven if I hadn't told you about Christ. But put it on my bill. But you owe me a lot. Just telling you that. You love Paul, right? But there's something else he says. He says, so take what Onesimus owes, put on my bill. And then verse 17. And if you count me as your partner, receive me as you would him. I mean, that's powerful. Because you can see Philemon getting to the end of the letter and saying, all right, I'll work this out with Paul. You're not going to die. All this stuff you stole from me, stole my daddy's pocket watch, we'll work that out later. You're forgiven. So go to the bunkhouse, find your bunk, and you can go to work tomorrow. We'll forget about all this stuff. You can see his wife saying, honey, you didn't read the letter, man. It says, treat him as you would Paul. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And you wouldn't tell Paul to go to the bunkhouse and get ready to work tomorrow. I mean, if Paul was here, you'd give him the best room. You'd give him 3 meals a day and snacks in between. Honey, he says, treat Onesimus like you would him. But that's the gospel, isn't it? I mean, Christ just doesn't deal with our past and say, Father, forgive their debt on my behalf. He says, Father, treat them like you would me. Make them co-heirs with me. Make them sons and daughters of yours. Let them live in the same house. I want to live in heaven with these people. Give them advocacy with me. If they come to me in my name, working for me, treat them as you would me. That's what we're saying when we pray in Jesus' name. On Jesus' behalf, this is what I'm asking for. Treat them as you would me. It's interesting that Paul is working this out. So you can see Onesimus getting shown to the best room. And Appius says, Onesimus, dinner's at 6:30. Dinner's at 6:30. You come on down and we'll feed you. We'll take care of you. We'll give you what we would give Paul. Beautiful gospel, isn't it? That again, we get what Christ. Christ has made a way just not to deal with the past, but the present and the future in our lives. But it's interesting to me that Onesimus has to go back. So I'm just throwing this out. I'm just throwing my seed to the wind today. Know where you're at. Lord might be saying to somebody here, you got to go back. Got to go back. That's a beautiful passage, and we've talked about it here before. Where, remember when Hagar, she leaves, but she sort of gets kicked out of the house by Sarah. Remember that? Abraham married to Sarah. Hagar is her servant, and Sarah ends up giving Hagar to Abraham, and they end up having a child. And then Sarah regrets the decision. You remember that? And sends her out. Remember, Abraham says one of the greatest lines in the Bible when Sarah says, what should you do? And Abraham says, well, it's none of my business. She works for you. It's a human resource problem as I see it. She works for you. She's married to me, but she works for you, so take care of it. Fire her if you want. Send her out. Sends her out into the wilderness, and there she is, and the child is there, and she's going to starve to death. And the Lord shows up and says, Hagar, I see you, and I will bless you there. I'm not going to bless you here. And she's probably headed to Egypt. And he says, I'm not going to bless you in Egypt. You're on your own if you go to Egypt. But go back to Abraham. Go back. I know Sarah's being a real thorn in your flesh. Go back, and I will bless you there. But you got to go back. Ishmael, your son, has to be raised by Abraham, his father. Go back. Go back. God doesn't bless you everywhere. Got to be where He wants you to be blessed. Be where He wants you to be. And Onesimus, you wonder what his life would have been like if he would have said, I can't go back. I just can't go back. It's too risky. I'm just going to have to put it under the blood and be done with it. Sometimes you got to put stuff under the blood and be done with it. Because you just can't. There are things, and sometimes that's all you can do is say, Lord, it's under the blood, it's repented of, there it is. I don't have a clue of how to fix it. I'm going to pray about the situation, I'm going to look for opportunities, but all I can do is to have a mind that's open to doing something, but I don't know what that would be right now. Sometimes that's all that you can do. But sometimes there is something that you can do, but you have to be courageous enough to do it. Got to go back. Again, you wonder what happens with Onesimus if he never goes back. You wonder if he ever gets the guilt off of him. You wonder if he ever makes things right. You wonder if that becomes a problem now between him and Paul. But when he goes back, he and Philemon make reconciliation, and it looks like the brotherhood that they have holds, and instead of having to run, Onesimus would have had to run his entire life. But the implication is when he goes back, Philemon frees him, and he, you know, because Paul's saying essentially send him back, but send him back a free man to me. From all indication, I guess that's what happened. So he gets his freedom, he goes back, he never has to look over his shoulder again. He's a free man. That's what happens when he went back. Some of you may have to go back. I know where you are, you know. Some of you may be in a place where the marriage is not great. Biblical grounds for divorce, and sometimes some things can't be fixed. But be open to the Spirit saying, go back. I'll bless you. If you'll go back, I'll bless you there. I'll bless you there. You know, when you think about marriage, and let me wrap up here. There was a study done a while back, and it was an extensive study, and I've shared this with you before. They took a bunch of people, and they had them rate their marriage, good, bad, or maybe some stuff in between. But then they followed all the people who rated their marriage bad. And they found that if the people in the bad marriage stayed together, in 5 years, two-thirds rated their marriage good. And the point was, is that if you have a bad marriage, you got a 67% chance of having a good marriage, if you want a good marriage, if you just stick in there and work on it. It doesn't happen. You say, wow, man, I was in the 33%, four times, six times. Elizabeth Taylor, man. But what's the chances? Sometimes you just got to go back. Got to go back. If you owe somebody some money tonight, go back. Go back. Go back. Say, I can't prepay them. I don't have the money to repay them. Go back and tell them that. Work on it. The Bible teaches restitution. Bible teaches restitution. If you owe somebody an apology, go back. Go back. There are things that you just have to go back and work on. God hasn't called you to say, well, I'm saved, man. Everybody, all the train wreck I did in my life, good luck with all that, fellas. Hope your therapist can fix you. You know, I didn't call you to do that. God's called you to be saved and then to go back as you can, make restitution, help those that you hurt. I remember when my dad got saved. My dad went into Arkansas. He ran away from home when he was, I think, 15 or 16. Ended up in Arkansas, living by himself. And just became the leader of all the knuckleheads in town. And when he got saved, he went to the sheriff in town to apologize for making his life a little harder than it should have been. So he went to the sheriff of Bradford, Arkansas, and told him that he was sorry for all the stuff he'd been doing over the last few years and all the mess he'd made and all the things. And the sheriff just looked at him and said, listen, Ron, if you're serious, why don't you go back and try to fix some of those boys you messed up? And that's fair enough. Fair enough. Go back. Go back and tell some of those people you messed up about Jesus. See if you can't fix some of the problems you made. That's Christian. Go back. Go back. Go back. God hasn't called us to be runners. Now again, there's some things they have to leave in the past. But don't give yourself a break too quickly, because we serve a great big God. And he's enabled, and he has the ability to enable you to take now your testimony and go back and minister back there. He has the ability to take you, and now that you're saved, to go back into some relationships that weren't working, but now he's going back with you into those relationships. He has the ability to send you back to some people that you've wronged, but go before you and give you favor with those people, even before you walk through the door. You don't know, but they've already forgiven you. You don't know that. God's already worked in their life, but you need to go back. You need to make reconciliation. You need to embrace. And that relationship that is torn can be now one of the great relationships in your life. If you go back, got to go back. Again, Onesimus has this letter. He has the favor of Paul. And he goes back and he says, here's Paul's favor. Just read the letter before you kill me. But what about us? We don't have Paul's favor, but we have Jesus' favor. Go back. Go back. Make it right. Do what you can to make it right. The Lord will bless you. You can quit running. You can quit going down the wrong aisle at Walmart to avoid people now. Start looking people in the eye. Fix it. Go back. Stand with me.